Tonight we're going to go to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. We're going to go to the angel's announcement to Mary of the coming of Jesus. Luke 1, page 1588. We'll read Luke 1, verses 26 to 38. In the sixth month, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end." "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I am a virgin." The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age. And she who is said to be barren is in her sixth month. For nothing is impossible with God." "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May it be to me as you have said." Then the angel left her. So far, the reading of God's word. Brothers and sisters, God promises a one-of-a-kind baby with a one-of-a-kind birth announcement. That's what's happening here. God is promising a one-of-a-kind baby with a one-of-a-kind birth announcement. And as we think over the Bible, we can think of other birth announcements that were highly unusual, right? Normally, we send out a birth announcement after the baby is born. We name the baby after, or at least we publicly proclaim the name of the baby after the baby is born. We know all the particulars. And then we send out the birth announcement. But here's a birth announcement given before the child is even conceived. Again, highly unusual. But can you think of other birth announcements in the scriptures that are unusual? Anyone? Abraham and Sarah. God comes, right, in the form of the angel of the Lord. And he says to Sarah, "I know you're 99 years old, but in 1 year's time, you're going to have a baby." And she, he says, "You laughed." And she says, "No, I didn't laugh." "Yeah, you did, but believe it. It's true. Abraham's 100, or 90, I guess, and you're going to have a baby next year." Unusual, highly unusual. Anyone else? Unusual birth announcement. Hannah. Yeah, Hannah is in the tabernacle, and she's weeping before the Lord because she cannot have children. And the old priest Eli thinks she's drunk, and he starts telling her off. And she says, no, I'm just in such deep sorrow. And he says, "God bless you." And God gives her a baby named Samuel, right? Anybody else? Samson's parents. Now, there's a story, right? She's also having trouble. And an angel comes along and says, you're going to have a baby, and he's to be set apart for a special purpose. And Samson goes around and tears up the countryside, and particularly tears up the Philistines right before he's taken out. Okay, three examples, just like that. Unusual birth announcements. What's interesting is we think about unusual birth announcements in the Bible is that they're always connected with somebody that God has chosen and set apart for a special purpose in his plan of salvation. A human being that he has chosen even before they're conceived and set apart for his special purpose to use in his plan of salvation, to move his plan of salvation for the world forward. Already going back way into the Old Testament, I do believe somebody mentioned a fourth, John the Baptist. In fact, that is the first passage in the book of Luke. We've read the second passage. The first passage is about the unusual birth announcement of John the Baptist. I'm going to ask you another question. What are the parallels between the announcement of John's birth and the announcement of Jesus' birth? Can you think of anything that those announcements have in common? Angel Gabriel makes both announcements. Anything else? Pardon? Yeah. Both Zechariah and Mary are terrified at the appearance of this divine warrior from heaven. It's inspired fear, a reaction of fear. What else? Pardon? Both are impossible. Again, Zechariah and Elizabeth are very old as well, well beyond childbearing years. And Mary, well, she's a virgin, of course. Impossible. What else? Pardon? Spirit-filled before birth. Yeah, the Holy Spirit is specifically mentioned in connection with both of them. Yeah. And so we see that Luke specifically sets it up so that you read these in parallel. Two unusual people, two unusual babies, two unusual birth announcements, two unusual ministries. As people, as men set aside in a special way for God's salvation purposes in the world. But as we look at this birth announcement, this isn't just one of a number of unusual birth announcements. This is an absolutely one-of-a-kind birth announcement. There is none other like it because there is no other child like this child. And the absolute uniqueness of the birth announcement matches the absolute uniqueness of this child in history. Sometimes when an author like Luke sets up two story or two accounts in parallel and you see the similarities, it's so that it will highlight, it will make the differences stand out. Can anybody think off the top of some key differences between the announcement to Zechariah and the announcement to Mary? Pardon? Young and old? Okay, that's right. Zechariah is old and Mary is probably in her mid-teens. Very good. Anything else? Yeah, there is, of all the unusual birth announcements, some of the most unusual, they're usually either to people who are barren, who cannot conceive and give birth, or to people that are well beyond childbearing years, but this is absolutely the only birth announcement to a woman who has never known a man intimately. In order to conceive and to give birth. The virgin birth is absolutely vital to our faith. That Mary conceives and gives birth without the involvement of a man. And Luke makes that very, very clear. in this passage. So again, God promises a one-of-a-kind baby with a one-of-a-kind birth announcement. Here's another one that's interesting. John is called a prophet of the Most High. Jesus is called the Son of the Most High. The Son of the Most High. Also interesting to note is that the announcement of John's birth is in an awe-inspiring structure. The great temple in Jerusalem, right in the heart of that sanctuary, whereas the announcement to Mary is made in a very humble, middle to lower class home on the wrong side of the tracks in a place called Nazareth, where we know that she was among the poorest of the land because she and her husband later, Joseph, could only offer the sacrifice of the poor. God chooses to come to us in humble ways. And he chooses to reveal himself to us and to come to us and reveal himself to us through humble and ordinary people. One reason God delights to come to us through humble and ordinary people and to make himself known first to humble and ordinary people who then go and tell others is because the who's who of the land, those who tend to think highly of themselves, those who tend to think that they're so important and look down on others, find it very hard to learn things and to hear life-changing truths from people they view as beneath themselves. And God makes it very clear that he lives in two places. He lives in a high and holy place, but he also lives with those who are humble and lowly in spirit, who don't think more highly of themselves than they ought. And the fact is if the more we have our nose in the air, the more we will miss God at work in the humblest of places. We will miss God because God lives with the lowly. God lives with those who know they don't deserve, that we don't deserve anything from his hand, those who understand that we are no better than anyone else, that all we deserve is death and hell. And the only reason that any of us is anything is because of the forgiving and saving work of Jesus Christ on the cross. And that's why he delights to come to us in humble circumstances and make himself known to us through humble people. And so it is also in this passage. We start with the message, the mystery, and the mother. First of all, the message. What message did this angel Gabriel speak? In the sixth month, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Here she is going about her business in her home. Again, a girl probably in her mid-teens, of marriageable age in those days. And she would have been engaged, but more than engaged. When you were promised, engaged in that time, it was not to be broken. It certainly was not to be broken lightly. That you were pledged. You were to be married to the man. So Joseph was to be her husband. And she's going along in her humble life, and suddenly here is this heavenly warrior who stands in God's presence, who serves his purposes. And he says, "Greetings, O highly favored one. The Lord is with you." And she's astonished and she's troubled. One of the reasons she's troubled is, why on earth would the Almighty God of heaven focus special attention on me? She's uncomfortable being in the center of his attention. That's what it means to be highly favored, you know. It's when God calls someone highly favored, it's not because somehow they in and of themselves are better than others. It's because God, as the sovereign owner of all people, can fix his attention on whomever he wants, to make them into whatever he wants, and to use them for whatever he wants. That's the beauty of grace. You don't have to be something impressive in order for God to set his attention on you and choose you and use you for some special purpose. That's been true of all the people God has chosen and used in Scripture. So here's Mary, an ordinary young woman, ready to get married. Lower class. And God sets his focus on her. He chooses her to take a special place in his special plan of salvation. A role in the history of salvation that women had longed for millennia. To be the one who would give birth to and raise Messiah, the Savior of the world. So she's startled out of her wits. Why is the Lord focusing his attention on me? Just because you're the one he's decided to choose. He's not against you. He's not coming to harm you or to judge you. He is coming to use you. He is with you. He loves you. He has a purpose and a plan for your life. That's his first message. I'm going to use you, Mary. And while she's wondering about this, the angel goes on to say, "Don't be afraid, Mary. Again, just in case you haven't gotten it, you have found favor with God. You will be with child. You will become pregnant. You will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus." The name Jesus means Savior. "He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end." The core message here is this. God had promised so long ago, 1,000 years earlier, to the great King David, that a greater son of David would rise up to liberate the entire world, to live under God's perfect rule again, to liberate God's world from sin and guilt, to liberate all of us who put our trust in him from the guilt of our sin, but also from the power of sin in our lives, the power and control of sin that it has over us, to set us free from all evil, ultimately from all evil and suffering in this world, to set us free from the power and the misery of Satan that Satan causes and brings to our lives. He has come to destroy evil, to come and take all that is wrong in us, in our lives, and in our world, and to make it right again. Remember the basic gospel? We've talked about it before. How Christ died, Christ was buried, and Christ rose again. Why? To restore you and all creation to life under his rule again. It's all about creation restored back to the Garden of Eden, and us to enjoy that Garden of Eden in relationship with God and with each other to serve God's purposes again in the world, using our gifts to develop the world he has made forever and ever and ever. It was the great Son of David who was going to come and do that. Of course, Mary wouldn't have understood all that at this time. That understanding, that deeper understanding of exactly who Jesus was and just how broad his reign would extend, that would come gradually over time as he would begin to teach. And then as the Holy Spirit came down and the apostles went out. But that message remains true for us. the one who came. His name is Jesus. He is our Savior and He is our Lord. Both are true, and we receive Him. You and I must receive Him as both in our lives. We need a Savior because of our sin and brokenness. We deserve the eternal death penalty, to be cut off from God forever in misery and rebellion. But Jesus takes our place. He takes the penalty on the cross in our place. He suffers the eternal death penalty for us so that we can be forgiven and free, saved, forgiven, rescued to live in relationship with God again. But He is also our Lord and King. That when He rescues us, when He buys us, redeems us with His own precious blood, He says, now you come back under my rule, my roof, my rules. Trust me and submit your life to my lordship, to my direction. I am Lord. This is the Jesus who comes through Mary, and this is the message of the angel. Now we come also to the mystery. Wait a minute, she says. How will this be? Since I am a virgin, I know the facts of life, and I know that there's no possible way this could happen without a man involved. And now comes the mystery of the virgin birth. The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God." The Holy Spirit is going to come. He's going to hover over you. He's going to overshadow you. And He is going to work a new creation in your womb. A new creation. And Luke invites us to think back to Genesis chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. In the very beginning, when God created the world to begin with, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters, ready to bring order where there was disorder, and life where there was nothing. We look back to our first parents, and particularly our first father, Adam, that he, through his sin, plunged us and our entire world into death. He himself was a fresh creation of God. But now God is going to create a new man, a new Adam, not in the usual way, but again, as he created Adam. A fresh human being, not tainted by our sin, perfect in every way. The beginning of the new creation. And in this new man, this new creation, life would come to all who believe in him. New life. Spirit begins the work of the new creation right here in Mary's womb. And that's how we know that this child is not just an ordinary child. He is a perfect child. He is not just a perfect child. He is God himself. Fully God and fully human. And the mystery here is that God somehow unites himself to our human nature. He unites himself to humanity in an inseparable way. Jesus is fully God and fully man. You cannot separate Jesus' divinity from his humanity. To think God takes humanity into himself, as the Athanasian Creed says, unites humanity with himself in the person of Jesus, that we too can be united, experience a profound oneness and union and communion with our God through faith in Jesus. profound and deep relationship forever. Absolutely unique birth. Oh, yes. Another unique birth about to happen in 3 months. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who was said to be barren is in her 6th month, for nothing is impossible with God. Nothing is impossible with God. The one who created a brand new life, who began a new creation in Mary's womb, continues that new creation today. Think of a person in your life who is far from God, who is either indifferent or even hostile to God. And you say, oh God, I wish this person would come to trust in you as Savior and surrender to you as Lord, but it just seems impossible. Nothing I say or nothing I do seems to work, but nothing is impossible with God. The one who began that new creation in the virgin's womb can also do that work of new creation in that person's heart and life. And as you look at your own heart and life and you see things in yourself that grieve you, patterns and attitudes that you struggle with, areas of your life where because of past experience you've just been so broken down and you think, I'll never get over this. I will never be restored. I will never be set free. Nothing is impossible with God. That same Spirit can do that work. Whether he does it instantly or over time, it's all the same. He can do it in you. For nothing is impossible with God. The mystery of the new life, the new creation, as it begins in Jesus, and as you put with Jesus, and as you put your trust in Jesus, that new creation also spills over into you life, your life, and you become a new person in relationship with God. Finally, briefly, the mother. Verse 38, a very simple and humble response. I am the Lord's servant, Mary answered. May it be to me as you have said. Then the angel left her. Gulp. What she has just done is absolutely huge. Okay, God, give me a chance to process this here. Oh, all right. You have set your special attention on me. I am your favored one. I am chosen to carry and give birth to your son, our Messiah. As a virgin who has not been with a man. Okay? I'm an unmarried woman, and I'm going to be pregnant. And in her society, she risked being stoned. And short of being stoned, she risked certainly being cut off from public life. She was signing up for a whole lot of heartache. But not only that, as she would give birth to her son, it would be a whole new learning curve. What would it be like to raise the perfect Son of God? Can we even imagine? What is it like to raise the perfect Son of God? And then to have your understanding of who he is constantly stretched and stretched and stretched, and then to watch him go to the cross and say, what does this even mean? And as one prophet said, and you will feel a sword pierce your own heart also as his mother. She was signing up for a world of heartache. But this young woman of deep faith understood one thing. There is no better place to be than in the center of God's will. There is no better place to be than right where God wants you to be. Sometimes God has us in a hard place. Sometimes he has in the middle of a refining fire. Sometimes he puts us in the middle of a furnace where it hurts as he wants to deal with us and do his work in our lives, refining, making us into pure gold. What we want to do most is just run because we think it'll be safer and better that way. No, it won't be. To run and to short circuit, to escape God's purposes for our lives. No, there is no better place to be than in the center of God's will. And she understands that. It's risky to say yes. It's scary to say yes. But it's outright folly and self-destruction to say no. More than that, I can trust the one. I can absolutely, even though I do not understand him, though I am afraid of what he's going to take me through, I can absolutely trust that the one who has set his focus on me, the one who has chosen me for his purposes, he loves me. He's going to take care of me, and he's going to take me through whatever he brings me to. And I will never be the same again, forever and ever and ever. So she receives the Lord and his purposes for her. And may we too receive the Savior that she received. May we receive him, every person here. May each one of us continually receive him as our Savior, but also as our Lord. To say, Jesus, all I am and have and ever hope to be, I surrender to you. There's no place I'd rather be than in the center of your will. Because I know that you were willing to die for me, you will also work out your good purposes in me, and you will never let me go. Amen. Let's respond by standing together to sing in our celebration hymnals, 286. Let's stand to sing Once in Royal David's City.